God, he was not honored. He was not praised except by the angels and the few who came that night. Lord, we thank you that you came, Lord, to purchase our salvation, not to be some ruling king. And Lord, yet we know you will come again as that ruling king. And Lord, we pray that our hearts will be ready, that we will be preaching the gospel among those who do not know you so that they might be ready. And that, God, you would be glorified not only by our lives but by our testimonies and all that we do, Lord, in seeking to make you known. And Lord, seeing you glorified in those that you save and those that you redeem. Lord, we ask that you will do this and ask your blessing on the remainder of this service, Father. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. At this time, I believe we're having children's church this morning. So if you are in sixth grade or younger and want to head out to children's church, Mr. Joel's in the back, and he will head out with you to do that. The rest of you, if you turn to John chapter 16, that's where we're going to be this morning as we continue walking through the book of John. We will begin in verse 29, and we will head through verse 33. And this morning's message is entitled, I believe, and I can't remember what's in your thing, I may have done, Jesus' last words to his disciples. This is the second part of it, and it actually has to do with peace and him offering peace. But it is really a very, very comforting passage because I believe it looks at the world rightly and what we are going to face rightly, and yet what Jesus promises and what Jesus says will come to us is nothing short of astounding and really wonderful for those of us who are going to receive it. And so just to hear that in a time like ours where things are interesting and they are seeming to get a little more difficult for those who truly want to be faithful to Scripture and faithful to God's revelation of himself in his word, these will come as very good and encouraging words. Let's take a look at John chapter 16, beginning in verse 29. His disciples said, and by the way, just for context, Jesus has just made those four amazing declarations that we dealt with last week. I was with the Father. I came into this world. I am leaving this world and I'm going back to my Father. And in that we saw last week that Jesus is God, a very God, and has been for all eternity. He came in the incarnation to this world, the God-man, a perfect God, perfect man. He was going to leave this world through the cross and through his death and his burial and his resurrection, and then he was going to return to his Father through the ascension, where he would again be seated at his Father's right hand and in glory, but yet the God-man in glory, still with the scars in his hands and feet and the place in his side where they stuck the spear. And so that is the context of this. Then Jesus, his disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Three things we're going to see in this passage. The first is this: the disciples have a faith rashly asserted, okay? His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need of anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." The disciples are saying, in effect, "We get it, Jesus. We get it now." They were joyful. This was a confident assertion. Jesus not speaking to them in parables, but with that incredible four simple statement declaration that he made, they thought that they had gotten what Jesus was all about. It was his lack of speaking in mystery and parable that had them exclaiming with such confidence, "We've got it now." Now, what's interesting is what they got was, and we can confess this, they knew that Jesus knew all things. This was not just an admission that they thought Jesus was the promised Messiah, But I believe it went all the way to asserting that Jesus was at least omniscient, and therefore he was deity and he was God. Now, this is not really asking too much of the text and of the disciples. They had seen Jesus still a storm. They had seen Jesus heal people of all these amazing things that they had seen him do. They saw him cast out demons. They saw that the demons were terrified of him. And yet when he told them to leave, they would depart. And they would. It was just an amazing thing that they had seen. And so their affirmation indicated that they were saying, Jesus, you're a member of the Godhead. And this was a lofty confession, and one that did show they were starting to get it, but their assertion, as confident as it was going to be short-lived. You see, the fact was, you don't get all of it. Their confession, as wonderful as it was in that moment, still lacked knowledge and information about not just who Jesus is, but what actually Jesus came to do. Within hours, their faith was going to be sorely tested as Jesus was about to be crucified, dead, and buried. Their views of the Messiah were still buried in the second coming version of the Messiah. They were going to see him as a conquering king. They were going to see him raise up a mighty army and throw off Roman oppression. That's what they thought their bondage was, the bondage to the Romans and their bondage to others. But what Jesus was actually coming to do was not be the conquering king this time, but he was coming to be the suffering servant. And what they did was they missed it. As Scripture, some of my teachers just talked about it as they missed the little mountain of prophecy in front of the giant mountain of prophecy. Sometimes it's very easy to lose a hill in the sight of a giant mountain. And most of what we see in Old Testament Scripture, the prophets, and really indeed in all the Scriptures, is the prophecy of his second coming. It's like a giant mountain of prophecy. The thing was, they missed the small little mountain in front of it that spoke of a suffering servant. Now, also, let's just be honest. We would all prefer if we were in the side of a situation where a conquering king is coming, and he's going to just wipe out everything. He's going to make our lives easy. He's going to overcome all of our adversaries. We're going to have plenty. We're going to be overflowing in a time equal to that of Solomon and David. And there's going to be this mighty, glorious kingdom that's going to take the whole earth. And of course, we'll be seated as his 12 deputies. And so there's a selfishness sometimes that also begins to sneak into our how we see the Lord Jesus Christ, because we would truly like to see him doing all those things that we'd like in a Savior. And yet what Christ was coming to do was to do those things that God had intended in a Savior and in his people. The passage does show that they were getting it, but they weren't getting all of it. Before we leave all these things, the other thing Jesus tells us is that, yes, he is who he says he is, but we need to know this. We're going to live in the midst of a world that won't congratulate us for believing the things that we believe about Jesus. On my way over to the church today, this morning, I didn't have time to listen to the last Friday edition of Albert Mohler's The Briefing, but in it, he revealed this most recent poll that had been taken by the Pew Research Organization, which is actually one of the more trustworthy ones. And the Pew Resource Group actually does a lot of Christian things to try to find out about Christianity. And one of the things that they found out was that in the United States, the amount of people that actually celebrate Christmas as what it actually is biblically is dropping precipitately. It's dropping. In fact, it dropped 14% over the last 5 years of people who believe that the biblical story of Christmas is true, that Jesus is God and that he came to earth born of a virgin, and that he was in a stable and was laid in a manger, and that angels did rejoice at his coming, and that shepherds responded to that. And then later on, because biblically, it was probably about 2 years later, a star led the Magi to where Jesus was, and they worshipped him and offered him these gifts. It really is an amazing thing that had dropped by 14 to 15% over just the last 5 years of people that say, hey, we like Christmas, but this stuff about Jesus, I mean, come on. Born of a virgin, God come to earth, angels rejoicing in the heavens and manifesting themselves to shepherds, and shepherds come, and a star actually guiding people to where Jesus was. And there's a growing sense in which the secularizing of our culture is resulting in a secularization of our thinking, and our thinking for many will no longer tolerate those stories about Jesus and actually believing those stories as if the Bible is fact. And saints, what we're going to experience is probably what many of our brothers and sisters have experienced in countries for generations, and that is, we will not be congratulated for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world hated him, he said, and it will hate us. The world persecuted him, and it will persecute us as well if we hold fast to him. They're about to have their faith severely tested, and the question is, do they get it? And the question is the same for us as we face persecution, difficulty for knowing and proclaiming Jesus as the only way of salvation and the only Savior of this world. Do we get it? And just as it was for them, yes, you say you're getting it, but an hour is going to come. Jesus is about to get into that. An hour is going to come where you're going to be sorely tested. And his question was, do you get it even in light of that hour? And so we come to the second thing that Jesus did. First, we see that a faith was declared, a faith was rashly asserted. But now the second thing we see is a faith was reasonably assessed, because Jesus is going to give his assessment of this, and he begins with the statement, do you now believe? Now, some see this as a complaint that they're being slow to believe. Others see it as a prelude to his upcoming statement of how they are going to soon deny him in the midst of his arrest, the trials, his crucifixion, and how they're going to have such a difficult time with that. Either way, one thing is sure. There is an awareness that their strong, confident assertion would be short-lived. They were his, but they had much to learn about what faith in Jesus would entail and would actually cost them to hold into the future. Paul reminded the believers at Colossae when he said this, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In other words, we receive him by faith. We receive him by grace. Do you know how we walk in him? We walk in him by faith, and we walk in him by grace. We are in just as much dependence upon him now to help us walk out our faith in him as we were at the moment before we were saved. It is a total dependence upon him to do such things. You need to understand, we and they were going to face the weakness of the flesh. We and they were going to face the power of Satan's temptations. We and they were going to face the power of afflictions. And I should probably say they and we will face the vulnerability that we have in our hour of trial. R.C. Sproul said this, like young recruits, they had yet to learn that it is one thing to know the soldier's drill and wear the uniform, and it is quite another thing to be steadfast in the day when the bullets fly and battle begins. If we get the seriousness of Jesus' question, do you now believe? We need to realize that yes, we believe, but that belief is going to be tested. And if we knew the seriousness of the tests and the trials and the difficulty, and honestly, days where it's just going to seem like the lights go out, and it's going to be a dark time of testing for you, we need to realize this. We would pray earnestly to be delivered from temptation. We would do far more to abide in God's word constantly for strength and wisdom. We would live in close communion with other believers in a love and selflessness, knowing we need each other. We would regularly take full advantage of the means of grace available to us as we worship and practice the one another commands in the scriptures in God's church. And we would never rely upon ourselves for our strength, but always look to Christ and the fullness of the Holy Spirit as the power by which we stand, the power by which we were saved, and the power by which we stand. Jesus then speaks of the two dangers that will come upon us and why they will come. And he says this, an hour is coming and already has, and I think an hour Where is it? Let me just find so I can quote it exactly. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come. What is he talking about? What is he talking about an hour? Is it just 60 minutes, or is he speaking of a specific time that's going to come in all of our lives? For the disciples, it's going to happen here. But let me just say, for the disciples, it was also going to happen after Christ was resurrected. It was going to happen when they were dragged before the magistrates. It was going to happen when Peter was put in prison. It was going to happen when James was going to be beheaded and the rest of the church was going to be scattered. It was going to happen again and again and again. There were going to be these hours of testing that was going to come upon them. And so Jesus says an hour, and it is the hour of testing. It is an hour that tries their faith so that they will come forth as gold in the end. Realize that God is not doing this because he's just saying, wow, I would just love to watch him fail. I would just love to watch him blow it. You know, I get a big kick out of the fact that I'm perfect and they're not. And so let's just engineer some things that will continue to make me feel good about myself. That is not the heart of God. That is a wicked heart that would think like that. The only reason God allows testing in our lives is so that we will learn from it, we will be purified by it, and we will come forth as purified gold. Whereas before, we were his gold, but there were still impurities. And the only way you get impurities out of metal, saints, is by doing what? Heating up the circumstances. And then when things get heated up, then they begin to separate it, and you can draw the dross off more easily. And so God was going to allow a great hour of testing. What Jesus is going to say reminds us we should all not take lightly the challenge of just believing in Jesus, but walking in him in this world. One of our greatest dangers in the hour is indulging in self-confidence as Christians. When we do this, we don't anticipate that we are about to be involved in something that's going to take God's power to save us from it. It will take God's power to save us from our sins. It's going to take God's power for us to walk, especially when things start to get difficult and trials start to come and trials start to mount. I mean, saints, let's just be honest. Some of us not only just have an hour of darkness, it just seems like we're having a day or a week of darkness, because it almost seems like trial after trial after trial after trial after trial is laid one upon the other, and we just think at times we're just going to snap under the weight of it. And yet what God is wanting us to do is realize you never had the power to walk through any of it in the first place, and that we need to go to him. Here are the dangers when we hit these trials. Jesus said in verse 32, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Now, let me tell you, when trials come, two things happen to the disciples, and two things are and we are in danger of them happening to us, and that is scattering. He said that they would be scattered each to their own home. Peter, yes, would follow Jesus at a distance, only to fail when he tried to warm himself by the fire and was questioned. John walked at a distance and followed Jesus, and actually, because of contacts, was able to enter the courtyard where Jesus would be mocked and falsely trialed. But he would fall, not as Peter did, where he would be publicly questioned, but where John would never speak up in light of what was going on. You have those that are confronted and they fail because they won't own up to Jesus. But then you have that failure where we are in the presence of those who are mocking the Lord Jesus Christ and mocking the things of God, and we won't even speak up at all. And I don't know if you know this, but that's just as great of a failure as if we boasted of our own strength and went in and kind of stood, and then when it got questioned, we were scared for our own physical well-being. What will keep us, by the way, from the scattering? What are some of the ways that we scatter even today? Think about this, saints. Some scatter due to persecution. Some scatter due to disagreements with other believers. Some scatter due to false doctrines and practices that go on in the church. Some scatter due to fleshly pride and worldliness, and just a desire to be more like the world than like Christ. Some scatter because of arguments, resentment, suspicion, unwillingness to reconcile with other believers. But what will keep us from failing, from the falling and the failing that comes from scattering in that hour? And I believe it's two things. Love of our Lord Jesus Christ, a focus on Him, a seeking of His face. We're going to see from Jesus what's going to be a beautiful picture of it. But honestly, I think the other thing is this, a remembrance that we're called to love one another as Jesus loves us. And by the way, Jesus didn't love us when we were wonderful and when we were perfect and when everything was going great. Jesus loved us when we were sinners. And there was absolutely nothing that would make us look desirable to God. We looked in the most undesirable situation, and yet He still chose to love us. He said, not only will you scatter, He said, you will leave me. Jesus said, you will leave me alone. The other great danger when the hour of testing comes is that we'll be tempted to walk away from Jesus, either entirely renouncing Him as Judas did, or walk away from Him from a period and just hide ourselves from what we feel like is too much for us in that hour. Jesus is going to walk the road and face the cross by Himself. But He did so that none of those who would even fail later would be lost. We fear what others may do to us, and we fear because we're thinking too much of self and not enough of Him. But Jesus made an incredible statement during this. He said, "You will, for a time is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone." But He says this, "And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." What got Jesus through the difficulty? What got Him through the trial? He never left the task that He came to do. And thus He never left His Father. Jesus persevered in the most difficult trial. I mean, you have to realize this is the most difficult trial in all of history. Jesus going to the cross. And yet He remained because He said, I am with the Father. He had a continuing fellowship with the Father. And oh, what a lesson that we need to remember when we face those dark times and those hours of trial. We too can face that hour because we can do so only in fellowship with the Father. He alone is our strength. Even in our Lord's darkest moment when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was still in a union with God in His purpose and the reason that He was to be there. The purpose came out of Him fellowshipping with the Father, knowing His Father's will. And He stood in that even in the most horrific moment of screaming out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Saints, our only hope in any trial, and especially in the dark ones and the very deep ones, is that we have fellowshiped with the Father, and that in that fellowship we have come to know His will and His purpose, and thus when the lights go off, in our times of testing and difficulty, we have to hold fast to the purpose that we heard in the light. We have to hold fast to what we heard from God in those times of fellowship. Now, when the lights go off, that doesn't mean God left. He didn't. But you've got to understand, scripturally, there are those times where it just feels like everything's gone and you're left to yourself. Job had those moments. Others had those moments where it just seems like everything's gone. One of the things that the Puritans talked about over and over again was the dark night of the soul. Those times where the testings and the trials are so incredibly difficult. And saints, in that moment, you need to look back on the God that you have fellowshipped with and you have known. You need to look back on His character in the Scriptures and His purpose in the Scriptures. And because of that, you will stand. Because if you're going to try to derive something that you're going to grab in the midst of that moment of darkness, in the midst of that moment of the deep, dark trying of your soul, there's going to be times where you think you have nothing. You have got to go to His Word. You have got to go to those times of fellowship with Him, and that is what will bring you through. And I will say this, Jesus said, you left me, you scattered, you departed, but I was not alone. You left me alone, but I wasn't alone because I was one with the Father in His purpose. I was one with the Father in fellowship, and thus I could walk through that, and I will walk through that time. Saints, two things that should be of incredible hope for us, even in the midst of those times. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Did you realize that when Jesus died for your sins on the cross, he died for every single sin that you would commit up to the moment you were saved? And he died for every single sin you will commit as a Christian. No matter how bad you feel that you have failed and blown it, and that God shouldn't like you anymore, and God shouldn't love you anymore, and God shouldn't care about you anymore, no matter how many times those foreign thoughts to God's will come upon you, you need to know that when he died for you, even when you were faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And what he came to do was pay for our sins and to grant us his righteousness. Saints, if all Jesus' righteousness does is makes us right at the moment of our salvation, and it's up to us to keep it up from that point forward, I quit. I won't be able to do it. But what the scriptures tell us is when he gave us his perfect righteousness at our salvation, that righteousness is ours, and it speaks for everything that was in our past. And oh, saints, it speaks for everything that's in our future. And when we stand before God, it will not be on the basis of you did more good things than bad things. Hey, you were a really good Christian. Hey, you were a really bad Christian. Hey, you kind of had an equal amount of blowing it and not blowing it. You need to understand when we stand before God, God will look upon us and he will accept us because of one thing and one thing only, and that is the righteousness that he gave us in Jesus. And that's it. Now, we will be rewarded for our works. And some of us will have great reward and some of us will have almost no reward. But you need to understand the only way you've ever been accepted before God is because of his righteousness. And that becomes an incredible hope for us in those hours where it's bad and it's difficult. Second thing is just this. When we do blow it, I love this, and we become aware of our failings, here's what he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And by the way, that's in James chapter 4, and if you'll take a look at the context of that, it's not great. There's worldliness. There's all kinds of ungodly things going on, and yet God says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is an amazing thing that as God walks us through our trials. Saints, I want you to understand something. We walk through trials, right? How many of you have walked through at least one trial in 2017, right? We've all had that, right? Some of you are kind of like, one? How about last week? How about since I woke up this morning, okay? I understand that. But do you think it comes as some surprise to God when you blow it? That God's up in heaven, he looks over at one of the angels and he goes, oh my word, I didn't see that coming. I mean, I knew I put the trial there and everything and I had all the resources they needed, but they didn't take advantage of them. And oh my word, they blew it. He is sovereign, saints. He's walking us through these things to encourage us. Do you realize that most teachers teach and they give you a test not so that you can fail the test, but to find out where you are, and here's what's important, so that you'll know where you are. And you'll know to what extent you need to apply yourself further and to what extent you need to really dig in on some things and to what extent you need to grow in your understanding. And I want you to know that in every trial and every difficulty and the things that come upon us, oh, saints, please understand that God knows in advance every failure, every difficulty, every struggle, every time you're not going to get it right. But understand, he who began a good work in you will, what's the next word? Complete it. And actually the word is perfect it. Bring it to full maturity until the day of Christ Jesus. And oh, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing that he has said to us. So then he goes on. And first he deals with a profession of faith that's kind of more bravado on the part of the disciples, and yet they were starting to get it, but they didn't get it as they should have. And then we see that Jesus deals with a faith rightly, and I'm sorry, I'm going back in my notes, but rightly assessed. But then he tells us this wonderful thing, and that is a peace rightly assured. He promises us peace. By the way, what did Jesus promise and when did he promise? And I love this. He promised peace, but when did he promise it? You need to understand, this is chapter 16 of John. The arrest hasn't happened yet. They haven't even gone to the garden yet. They're probably on their way to the garden, or maybe have just arrived at the garden, but Jesus is about to depart and pray. Everything seems pretty decent to the disciples. Jesus promised these things knowing that the next 24, 48, 72 hours were going to be unbelievable for these guys. It was going to be probably some of the most difficult hours that they had ever lived. And isn't it wonderful that just prior to it, he says, it's not going to be to your advantage that you scatter. Can I take a second there? When is a sheep most vulnerable? When it gets away from the shepherd. And when is it the most vulnerable? When it scatters from the rest of the flock. Basically, you can just write lunch on the side of the sheep, okay? Because it's almost doomed. Why should we not scatter from one another? Because we need one another, and we need our Lord, and honestly, we need one another. And yes, it's difficult to walk in the life of a church, and yes, it's difficult, and you're going to have, you know, by the way, you know, it's like the parent that said, what causes sibling rivalry? You know what causes sibling rivalry? Having more than one kid. That's what causes sibling rivalry. It's just going to happen because of the fall. Now, what causes problems in the church? Having more than one person in the church. Honestly. Because we're not going to get along at times. Our own lusts are going to take precedent, or some aspect of something is going to get crossways. And yet, saints, we've got each other. You know what's interesting is the manifestation of kind of bouncing from place to place just when you have difficulties doesn't exist in persecuted countries. They know they have each other. They know they desperately need each other, and they need Christ. And therefore, they're just going to work through whatever it is they got to work through. We've got throwaway marriages. We've got throwaway families. We've got throwaway churches. We've got throwaway so many different things. And I want you to know, God's trying to teach us that that's not His purpose. That's not His plan. That's not what He is about. He's about a love that goes beyond. In other words, love each other as I have loved you. Again, we didn't look so great, and yet He still chose to love us. So what do we do when somebody else in the body doesn't look so great? We love them anyway. What happens when we get crossways? We love them anyway. And what we do more than anything is we seek to get with them to work these things out, not to just splinter and fracture. We don't depart from Him. And honestly, when He comes and He says, I'm going to give you peace, He's not saying, I'm going to give you peace because everything's great. I'm going to give you peace because everything's just going to work out great. I'm going to give you peace because you're going to have health, wealth, prosperity from this point forever forward. He says these things because it's about to get tough. Now, what gives us this peace? Jesus said, I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. First thing is the teaching of the word brings peace. Jesus said, I have said these things to you, and we ask, what did He say? Well, initial context, chapters 13 through 16 of the book of John, because that's the upper room discourse. When He says, these things I have said to you, He's talking about the whole shebang of at least John 13 through 16. And let me say this, saints, what He's been expressing is His Father's care, His Father's love, His Father's provision for us, His Father's power for us, in us, His Holy Spirit leading us, His place prepared for us. Knowing God's great love for us and His care for us will go forever into the future, bring such peace into our hearts. Peter, who heard these very words, did a marvelous job of putting them succinctly into a short statement when he said, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. What's the hardest thing about going through a trial? The anxiety, the worry, the concern. All the what ifs that start to dominate in those moments. The what ifs, and where is he, and what is he doing, and what's going on? And yet, Peter is trying to tell us, look, take John 13 through 16, put it all in one giant package, casting all your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Oh, what a beautiful thing. Then he says this, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Now, this is a wonderful thing. In Jesus, we enjoy peace with God, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. In fact, that word means, therefore, having been justified by faith, we are continuously having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you realize that because of what Christ did on the cross, because he gives you his righteousness, you are continuously having peace with God? Meaning that God's wrath will not come upon you. You will not be judged and sent to hell forever. Because you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's cool. That means in the sweet by and by, I'm going to be okay. But then we read in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, that if we will turn to God in prayer with thanksgiving and let our requests be made known to God, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We will experience the very peace of God as we turn to him in prayer in these times. The word there, will guard your hearts and minds, is actually the Greek word speaking of a giant garrison. It's talking about a walled garrison with soldiers. What God says is if we will come to him with thanksgiving, by the way, about our trial, thank you, God, for allowing this. Consider it pure joy, my brother, when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect work in you, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So when the trials come, we just realize, oh, God, all you're doing is taking away the dross. All you're doing is taking away the junk so that I might shine more purely with the Lord Jesus Christ and his character. And so as we see this, we thank God for the trial. And then we cry out to him, offering prayer with that thanksgiving. And then what God does is as we do that, this garrison is set about our heart to guard our heart in that time. And that garrison is set about our mind. Let me tell you the biggest areas of difficulty when you're going through that trial, your heart and your mind. Just this week, I went with some guys to see a movie. And I came back, and Sherry was doing something. We were both supposed to be home about 5 o'clock. Well, it wasn't 5 o'clock. It was about 5:30. It was about 5:45. I sent out a text that said, hey, babe, where are you? Nothing came back. And what was my immediate thought? She's dead. She's been in a car accident. She's dead. She's no longer around. Oh, my gosh, what am I going to do? And I just start wigging out on the inside because it's like I called dibs on dying first, okay? So first of all, this is really unfair, okay? And then secondly, I'm just thinking, I'll never be the same. Because God will give me grace, but I can't live without that lady. And so for a whole 38 minutes until she called and said, hey, honey, what's up? You know, I said, where are you? Where are you? Is this from heaven? You know, it's just like, our minds go there, don't they? They just jump to like the worst possible thing. A large fiery rock has crushed them from it. You know, just anything. We just kind of go there. We don't immediately go, oh, they're having a good time. They're somewhere and they're like eating a popsicle and just singing a song. We don't go there, do we? We go to, they're dead. You know, they've been in an accident. They may not be dead. They may just be horribly disfigured and in a burning car, you know. But we go there. That's why in these times, God wants to garrison our heart. Garrison our mind in Christ Jesus, because we will go there. And it really does get difficult. If you don't think we don't go there, read Job. I understand Job is in a really horrible situation, But look at where these guys go in Job. And by the way, none of it is everything's great, God's working. You know, it's not until the end. It's like it gets worse and worse. In me, Jesus says, you'll have peace. And it is peace with God forever. And you know what? It is the peace of God as we walk through these things. Second is not only knowing we have peace with Him, but knowing that we will have tribulation in this world. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. One of the most discomforting things that happens to people is when they say, you know, all this just came out of the blue. As if we think, and we probably do, unless we're like, you know, Eeyore, everything's just going to be marvelous. Other people are the one that go through those difficult trials. Other people are the ones that go through those excruciating moments, but I wasn't really expecting any. Jesus makes it clear to us that in this world we are going to have tribulation. What's really incredible is that word tribulation, it comes from a root word for sifting wheat. And what it talks about is that they would put the wheat on the threshing floor and they would take the threshing implement and they would beat the wheat. This is not a great word, I understand, okay? We're just kind of like, oh no. And they beat the wheat and then they shovel up the wheat and they throw it into the air. And you're thinking, I've been through that several times. But what happens in that moment is all that's lost on the wheat is the chaff. They throw it in the air and the wind blows all the chaff away and the pure kernels of the wheat fall back down to the floor, which they then gather and are useful for food and for blessing others. And Jesus said, in this world, you will be beaten and thrown up in the air. The wind will blow away that which didn't need to be there in the first place. And all that I have done and all that I will do, and you will be preserved and fall to the floor to be enjoyed forever. In this world, you're going to have persecution. But then he makes this marvelous two-word statement, have courage. The word means to be courageous, to be bold, to be confident. Saints, God who began this good work in you will complete it. You are going to face difficult times, but face it knowing God is going to complete his good work in you. It's just going to happen. Take courage. Be strong. Be courageous. Like God told Joshua, let this word not depart from your mouth. Why? Because then you'll be aware of what he's doing. Then you'll do exactly what Jesus said. You know what? I may feel like I'm alone, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me. His will is with me. His purpose is with me. His strength is with me. His grace is with me, and the fact that he will never leave me, he will never forsake me, and that he who started this work has in his mind, and he sees it, it is completed in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a glorious thing. And so he says, take courage, and I love this, he says, I have overcome the world. That is our peace, saints. That even before it starts, it's over. You know, it's kind of like you're getting ready to watch a boxing match, but you've already seen it. And you sit down with your friend, and your friend's cheering for one person or the other in the match. And you're just kind of sitting there going, I think so-and-so is going to win, you know. You don't tell your friend you've already seen it. I just think so-and-so is going to win. So you just sit there, and he's just, oh, you know, oh, he got knocked down. Oh, he got back up. You're sitting there going, I know the end. He wins. And I want you to know, God has already won. It is a fait accompli. It is done. When Jesus screamed on the cross, it is finished, paid in full. You need to also understand, it's over. Satan was defeated. And God sees it as accomplished. And understand this. He spoke this in the shadows of Golgotha. He spoke this in the shadow of the cross. He spoke this knowing he would resurrect. He spoke this even knowing God's work in light of our failings, saints. Jesus said, take courage. I've overcome the world already. So that means, yes, you're walking through it. And honestly, what I can give you is the encouragement of the Scriptures as you're walking through it. I can give you the encouragement of who God is and what He has said. And in knowing that, I pray. And by the way, saints, here's what we do. In the midst of those who are walking in those times, that's when we are to gather around them and love them and speak words of encouragement to them and try to build them up and remind them of our prayers and remind them of our support. We are to love them. And as they walk through it, we are also to try to encourage them, even as we will need encouragement at some point in the future. God's already won. He's just working this out in your life. Take courage. He's overcome the world. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I want to come in Jesus' name and ask that one, oh Lord, we would take courage. God, I also pray that for someone, and probably more than one person, Lord, that is walking through a very difficult time, walking through a very dark time, walking through a very hard time. Lord, they would see simply that all you are doing with this tribulation is removing chaff, and that nothing of your actual work in them that will last until eternity will be lost. You've began the good work, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, even though right now it is so hard, it is so difficult, even though it seems like the lights are turned off, and you don't even know what to do. Take courage, saint. He loves you. His love for you is not based on your level of performance in the moment. His love was based on the cross of Christ. And even when you are faithless, He is faithful because He cannot deny Himself. And God, I pray that you will encourage the hearts of those who need that encouragement in this hour. And God, I pray this. I pray that you would have mercy on us, Lord, that your grace would abound to us, that we would draw together, not scatter. We would love one another. And Lord, we would especially love one another when it doesn't look pretty at all. It looks hard and it looks difficult. And God, I pray we would go forth into this world realizing that you will get us through this world. You will take us through this world. And your purposes will be accomplished, Father. There is no doubt to that. And God, I pray we would be greatly encouraged as a result. And oh God, we would do all we can to encourage one another in the midst of it. God, I pray that in this moment, I remember a testimony from Bill Sykes years ago, Lord, that he was in one of a dark times in his own life. He didn't know what to do. He was really depressed and he just wanted to kind of sulk inside of himself and not do anything. And you led him to go see a lost friend of his named Art Badoukas. And it was that day, Lord, when he came out of himself, died to himself, didn't live in the midst of his own trials and difficulties, that he led Art to Christ. God, may we realize it may be in those dark moments you may have the greatest usefulness in our lives. And God, I pray we would not just sit there and bemoan our circumstances. But God, one of the ways you led Job out of his was to have him pray for his friends. Even after all they had done and all that they had said, you wanted him to pray for them. Oh God, may we see that example and may we give ourselves to whatever it is you want us to do, whoever it is you want us to minister to, however it is you want us to reach out and love somebody else. God, we'd do it and we would find even in that grace in the time of our affliction and need and trouble. God, I pray that all of us would realize that Christmas is a time that's awesome and it's wonderful, but more people are depressed during Christmas than almost any other time of year. God, help us take advantage of every opportunity to encourage and love somebody else. And to do it in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you will now give us grace as we depart from here. May we love one another. May we prefer one another. And God, may we do it all so that your name would be magnified. Lord, that is the purpose of Jesus. That is your plan in him. And God, that is what would most manifest his grace in us. So we pray, presenting Jesus. Amen. Saints, if you would.